You just made the biggest mistake of your life. It was supposed to be a quick night out, just a couple of drinks to unwind after a brutal week at work. One drink turned into five, and at the end of the night, you got behind the wheel anyway, thinking you were fine. The road blurred, your phone buzzed, you looked down for 1 second. And then you hear the sickening crunch of metal on metal. The other car spun out of control. The driver, a father of two on his way home from the night shift, he doesn't survive. Sirens everywhere. Blue lights flashing in your rear view. The officer's voice cut through the fog. Step out of the vehicle. A breathalyzer. Field tests. Manslaughter charges staring you in the face. Prison time. Your life, your job, your family, your future is gone in the blink of a drunk decision. But your best friend was riding shotgun that night. Sober, had a clean record, spotless reputation. As the officers cuff you both for questioning, he looks the lead detective dead in the eye and he says, "It was me driving. He was just the passenger. I'm the one who messed up." He takes the fall. He signs the statement. He goes to court for you. He serves every year of your sentence that you deserved. And you walk out of the police station. No charges, no record. You go home to your family. Your job, your life, everything is completely forgiven because someone else paid the price in full. My dad would use scenarios like this to compare what Jesus has done for us by giving his life. Only his sacrifice is infinitely greater because the mistake wasn't just a bad night. It was every sin that you and I have ever committed. The Bible considers it death row, eternal separation from you and God. But Jesus stepped in. He laid his life down for his friends. He took your guilt, your shame, your punishment, and you walk free. You know, that's more than just a story. That is the gospel. This Passover season, as we hear of war and rumors of war, each headline is more intense than the next. Let's really take the time to lock in on our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like to spend a few minutes going through Psalm 22. I personally think it's the most intimate and graphic account of Christ's sacrifice and death. It was written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And it reads like a firsthand account of the crucifixion. Let's go there together in Psalm 22 and verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cried these exact words from the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46. You know, in fact, I'm only going to be going through pieces of both sections today, but when you have the time, especially in this Passover season, read Psalm 22 and then Matthew 27 side by side and see how they mirror each other. It goes on to say, "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people." We can see the reference that is repeated by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. You know, it's interesting, the Hebrew word tola is translated crimson, scarlet, and it's also translated worm. It refers to an insect called a shield louse. It's a parasitic insect that lives on the sap of oak trees. It's also known as a crimson worm. Anciently, it was also the primary source of red dye. It was the same dye that was used in the sacrifice of the red heifer. The female crimson worm is what the Messiah compares himself to here. When the female crimson worm is ready to lay her eggs, which she does at the end of her life, she attaches herself to wood and forms a hard crimson shell over herself for protection for her eggs. After hatching the larva then begin consuming the body of the mother, and she lives for about 3 days as she's getting eaten alive by the larva. Upon her death, she releases a crimson fluid that goes over the larva, and it stains them for the rest of their life, as well as staining the wood. The shell eventually loses this color and turns into a fluffy white wax, and that falls to the ground. You can start to see the application here that Jesus compares himself to this worm, which is just super fascinating, something so small of a detail and how Jesus is even woven into that. He compares the significance of his crucifixion and the shedding of his blood to the end of the life of this crimson worm. Let's turn to Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson," there's the word tola again, "they shall be as wool." Now back to Psalm 22. Verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Again, this is another mirroring of Matthew 27. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 41. If you're following along. Matthew 27, verse 41. It says, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" It's amazing how it mirrors itself 1,000 years. Continuing down in verse 14 of Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." This describes the condition of Jesus' body right at the point of his death. His heart melted. Essentially, it collapsed as the blood drained out of him. "My strength is dried up, like," as the New Living Translation says, "as sun-baked clay. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me." And think about it, they, you know, Gentiles were called dogs. The Romans were surrounding him. "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It's hard almost not to get emotional. I don't like this time of year because I hate reading these moments. It makes you sick to your stomach because we put him up there. We put Jesus on that cross. Psalm 22 does not end in despair. After the suffering comes the victory. Notice in the end of verse 21, it says, "You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Something else interesting to note here is that this is the first time that the Hebrew word halal in the verb tense of praise is used. This comes from the word hallelujah. Now, praise is used earlier in the Psalms, but it's referenced as a noun. But this is the first time in the book of Psalms that it's actually used as a verb. What's most significant is that God, the Word, did not inspire the word halal or to praise until it is used by him as the Messiah, as a mortal. So he becomes the first to offer praise to the Father among all who will be his siblings in the family of God. That's kind of mind-blowing when you really think about it. As we go down further, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. You know, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he cried out the words of Psalm 22, so that everyone standing there and everyone reading today knows that he is the Messiah. He is the Lamb that died for our sins. As we get closer to Passover, read Psalm 22 and Matthew 27 side by side. See how Jesus is woven through the Bible to remind us to keep our eyes on him as this world burns around us. Let's pray that we open our eyes this Passover season to see Jesus more clearly than ever before. Happy Sabbath.